If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, I did fail to announce that junior high youth group will be meeting at our house, the Doss's house, at 6 p.m. tonight. So if you have a junior higher and would like your child to participate, come to our house instead of the church. They normally are at church at 6 o'clock tonight. You can Google our address, I guess, from the directory, or you can ask us for directions. We'd be happy to give them to you as well. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I had a friend like me who was one of three brothers, all of whom were married. And upon the wedding of the first time they gathered for Christmas, they exchanged all their gifts, and there was one gift under the tree, and the tag said on it that this gift was for the first couple who announced that they were pregnant. And everybody asked what the gift was, and they said, nope, you just have to find out. It could be a pacifier, or it could be $1,000. And the gift went for a number of Christmases unclaimed and unopened, and to your sadness and mine, I forgot to find out what the end of the story was. But as we think about the gospel, that we need day by day, moment by moment, for many, it is a gift that goes unopened. It just goes unopened. And sadly, for many of us, even as Christians, the gospel now is just this word that we all accept, but we don't know the fullness of. It's so common for us to hear the word the gospel that we fail to unwrap it and recognize and look into the fullness of the gospel. Somebody texted me and asked if I'd be doing a follow-up sermon to last week, and this is it, it's the gospel. Next week is the gospel. Next week after that is the gospel. Because we constantly are drawn to the gospel. And the gospel frees us to confess and to repent and to receive the grace that is necessary for us to grow and to reconcile. It's always in the gospel. And sometimes we leave it unpacked. But the gospel is a gift from God that on one hand is so simple that any child could understand it, and yet it is so complex that the greatest minds in all the world are unable to understand the richness of its complexity. On the one hand, it is so expensive that Bill Gates, with all of his billions earned and given, could never approach its price. And yet, on the other hand, it is offered freely, free of charge, to the poorest of beggars in the dirtiest slums on earth who would receive it by faith. On the one hand, it is so close that you can reach out and grab it, while on the other hand, the more you try to work to earn it, the further it gets away from you and out of your reach, and your efforts amount to nothing. We find that gift offered in Romans 6, 23. But this morning in this passage, we see it unpacked. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The question for us this morning is, when does eternal life begin? Is it when we die? Or is it when we come to faith in Jesus Christ? From that moment forth, the gospel for us brings eternal life, changing us from one degree of glory to another to look more and more like Jesus until that day when we will see him face to face. And as we look this morning at this profoundly familiar passage in the narrative of Luke of the birth of Jesus and the announcement to the shepherds, Luke unwraps this glorious gift of the gospel in a beautiful way that I pray that by the end of this morning, it will no longer be unnoticed for each person here. Would you rise for the reading of God's holy word this morning? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those on whom he is pleased." And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Would you be seated? Let's pray. Father, open the eyes of our heart this morning. Take familiarity away and allow us to be in the moment with the shepherds. Allow us to see through new eyes. Eyes that would shake us to a greater glory that has been dulled to us by our world and society. And fill us with wonder and awe at the beginning of this Advent season. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, maybe most of you, like me, loved show and tell. Where every kid would be able to bring something that they would talk about, maybe as a first opening to public speaking, right? And they could show it, and then if it was really, really special, you could either touch it or play with it if it was a pet or whatever or something. But you would be able to both see it and hear about it and sometimes touch it. And teachers will tell you that those experiences are all part of how we learn in deeper and richer and fuller ways. And I would say to you this morning that this passage is God's show and tell. That God in word and in sight and in every aspect in this passage is showing forth the good news of the gospel. The passage, both simple and complex, is so profound that you will find in it, if you look deeply, these profound contrasts that bring the picture of the gospel to life, the fullness of the good news. And I want us to hear the gospel in a number of glorious contrasts in this passage that we see as the angels both come and they proclaim. And then, well, some would argue they don't sing, but they say. But we're going to call it a song today. And in this is the fullness of the gospel. Notice the first contrast, if you would, that these angels appear, these messengers sent by God. And the first contrast is seen as the angel appeared. The angel of the Lord comes. And then it says this, that the glory of the Lord shone about them. That the angel comes, this angel, this messenger, this herald of the king, to bring good news. He is going to proclaim the birth of the Messiah. And then it says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, this wasn't just a bright light. This is the glory of the Lord that was present on Mount Sinai. This was the glory of the Lord that Isaiah saw as he entered the temple in chapter 6 and knocked him to his feet, off his feet. This is the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And notice, if you would, the progression that that the shepherds are terrified, not upon seeing the angel of the Lord alone. They are terrified at seeing the glory of God manifest to them in such a profound and rich and wonderful way that they too bow in fear, that they were terrified. I believe it was Luther who said that if God in this very moment would spread forth the heavens and take it like a curtain and reveal to us his glory, all present here would either die of fear for lack of regeneration or would die of joy because of the glory of the Lord that is revealed around the shepherds. This was, like I said, the glory that was revealed at Mount Sinai when God gave the law. We sang about it. If you read as you sang, O come, great Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. This is the splendor of God's majesty that is seen in this picture. And as God reveals his Shekinah glory, his angel probably disappeared from their midst because the glory was greater than what they could ever fathom. And how gloriously God, in his grace and mercy, reveals his glory to lowly men. Isn't that the gospel after all? That the gospel is God telling us, showing us of his person, his heart, his majesty, his splendor, his might, his holiness. And he condescends to you and I in sharing and showing forth his glory. They were lowly shepherds in the middle of the night in a field outside of a sleepy little town. Men who some social commentators suggest were probably the lowest of the low. Maybe even ex-cons. But notice that God did not send his angel to Jerusalem or to the Rome, to the seat of power. He didn't send it to governors and kings. He didn't send it to the rich and the famous, the powerful and mighty men of war. He didn't send it to the intelligent and the religious. He sent it to people like you and I, the lowly nobodies, because that is who the gospel is for. And it's interesting that God would show his glory to those that need it the most. Isn't it fascinating that in John chapter 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, a teacher of the law. And he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, his mind is going in a number of different places. What do you mean? And he said, you don't even know this? And he teaches Nicodemus. But he skips something with Nicodemus that in chapter 4, with the adulterous Samaritan woman at the well, he reveals. She says to him, one day the Messiah will come. And Jesus says to her, he who is speaking to you is he. Why not share that with Nicodemus? He'd get the word out. No, he shares it with one who knows her need for a Savior. The second contrast comes at the end of the passage in the song or in the saying of the heavenly hosts. So added to the angel and to the glory of God is this multitude of heavenly hosts that begin to say or sing, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those on whom his favor rests. And so we've gone from a single angel to the glory of God to a multitude of heavenly hosts. And this wonderful contrast in what they're saying, glory be to God in the highest places. And peace, basically peace to sinners. That again, we return to the glory of God as described in this song. And again, let me remind you, us that what the shepherds saw and how wonderful the splendor of God's glory was, and they were trembling, and he says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you. And there's peace on earth among those on whom his favor rests. How can there be peace between the glory of Almighty God, holy, 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 and rebellious sinners who deserve damnation? And there's this wonderful contrast that shows us the gospel again. Glory in the highest and peace on earth. And peace on earth will bring glory in the highest. And how do we see that glory and that peace come together? That's the third and final central contrast, if you would. And that's in the names that are given to the Savior. There's nothing like announcing the birth of your child. And I loved announcing the birth of my children. Andrew Robert Doss, Norma Grace Doss, Jonathan Vincent Doss, for those of you who didn't know that Jack wasn't his real name. Why? Because they were all named after grandparents. And we got to announce and show lineage in the names that we had given them. And here, notice the angels, what they say about the baby to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And notice that they didn't announce his name, Jesus. Instead, they used three titles to announce the birth to the shepherds. And before we look at the actual titles, I want you to realize a couple things about them. First of all, they are titles, as we will soon see, but their full meaning and purpose and intentionality is to help them see the fullness of God in the gospel. Second, I want you to notice that it is a couple words. First, the Savior has been born. It's not any longer a future event. It is a reality in time and space in the present. He has been born. And then secondly, he is Christ the Lord. There is not any, not things that Jesus will become what he is when he grows up. Jesus has been for all eternity the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He is Christ the Lord. Currently, in that moment in time, he is Christ the Lord as a baby. And he was from all eternity past to all eternity future, Christ Jesus the Lord. And these are the names of Jesus that they present. That he is Savior. Matthew says, you will call him Jesus, which means Joshua, which means that the Lord saves. Jesus is another name for Joshua. That the Lord saves. And you shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And throughout the Old Testament, it is the Lord God who has saved his people. He saved them out of Egypt. He saved them from Midian. He saved them from themselves, constantly in the book of Judges. And now a Savior, not a judge, not a king, but a Savior from the lineage of David, has come. It is the Lord who has offered forgiveness to them for their sins. It is the Lord who has redeemed his people. He is Savior. And all the Old Testament points to that moment. And this time, everything now points backwards to that reality. And what's the application? Savior is one to be received. He brings salvation. He makes salvation happen, and now he offers it freely to you. And some of you sitting here may never have given their life to Jesus Christ. You may never have received that gift of eternal life that is offered to you. And we preach that God might use the Word of God to open your eyes. Whether you've been a child in this church for as long as you can remember, this morning the gospel is offered to you. The Savior offers you salvation from his hand. What will keep you today from receiving from his hands, nail-marked hands, the salvation that he freely gives you? The second name is Christ, or the Messiah, the Greek word for Messiah. He is the one that the faithful promises of God from all the Old Testament pointed forward to. Isaiah 11:1, a shoot from the root of Jesse's stump shall rise up. And the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah is the promised one, the anointed one. And he comes from David's lineage, from David's town, as a king of kings. And God is faithful to his promises. And all his promises in Jesus Christ are yes and amen for you today. And as we live between these two Advents, we wonder, what's the world coming to? We know the promise is as certain as the giving of the Christ child at the first. He has promised that he will come again and take his people to be with them, so that where he is, they also shall be. And on that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death and dying shall be no more. And the application simply is trust. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of the chaotic realities of this world, in the midst of the chaotic realities of some of your lives, as your lives have been turned upside down and inside out, and you don't know what to hold on to, trust. Trust that Christ will come again. Trust that Christ will make all things right. Trust that Christ will come in judgment to take his people to be where he is now. And then finally, he is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is from the lineage of David. And Lord points to Jesus' reign and Jesus' rule and Jesus' lordship over all of creation and over all of our lives. And the baby is the sovereign God of all the universe, at whose command starts and begins everything from nothing. After all, John says that he is Emmanuel, God with us in our midst. He is King of the Jews, Matthew 2:2, and he is King of Kings. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself has given a sign, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. And the application of that name is simply to bow in reverence to his sovereign lordship in your life. But what does that look like? Is Jesus Lord of your life? See, I think for most American evangelicals, they are happy to have him as Savior. But they're not as eager to have him as Lord. For him to reign, for him to rule in sovereign power over every choice and area of your life. And then is Jesus your life? Every aspect of your life, your breathing in and out is Jesus. See, and I think for some of us, that's a progression, isn't it? Oh yes, we eagerly received him as Lord. And now the choices that you are making in this moment in time and that will come in later moments in time challenge his lordship. And you wonder, is there life in Jesus? After all, didn't Jesus say, I came that you might have life and have it to the full? Where is the abundance of life, Jesus? Well, maybe it's because you're presuming upon his Savior, but you're not bowing your knee and your life to his lordship. And therefore, there is no joy where he is not glorified. There is no enjoyment of God, as the first question of the catechism suggests, where he is not glorified in our life. So who's withholding joy from you today? Is it God who dangles it in front of you for a moment to make you go forward? Or is that a promise signed, sealed, and delivered in the Holy Spirit? And maybe what keeps you from joy, and maybe what keeps you from the fullness of life, and maybe what keeps you from being free to love and be loved, is I haven't bowed in reverent fear before the Lord of all. Because when I bow, I will rise and there will be a greater glory. See, Savior plus Christ plus Lord equals Jesus. And where shall you find him? Here's the contrast. Where will you find this King of Kings? Where will you find this Lord of Lords? A couple years ago, Eileen had a play just like that. Go looking. You'll find him here, you'll find him there, you'll find him in a manger. What kind of king would be placed in a dungy, smelly, stinky stable, lying in a manger? But a Savior who's born to save sinners. Here's the glory of the Lord displayed, the words of peace, the proclamation of the birth of a king. Suddenly you can hear the screeching of the record player as you go back. What? He's in a stable? In a manger? See, the shepherds wouldn't be welcome in the palace. The shepherds wouldn't have access to the Holy of Holies. The shepherds would not be able to see him anywhere else. He comes to the lowest people and to the lowest place because of the access of the gospel is not to the wealthy, it's not to the intelligent, it is not to the righteous, but the unrighteous. That Christ comes and he lives, he tabernacles, he makes his tent among us. He is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. How amazing that God, in his condescension, like a drop of great power, holiness, justice, becomes an embryo in a virgin, is born and is suckled at her breast, is frail and cold and hungry, and offered to you and offered to us. And Jesus said, you've heard and you've seen my glory, and now go look into the face of the Christ child. And you'll see it all. How amazing it would have been for the shepherds to think how much greater a glory could be seen in the face of a child than we have already seen. But the face of the child is the face of grace. They look into the manger and see their Savior. And they're at peace. They're at peace. Because Christ has come and salvation has been brought. And here in sight and proclamation of song and in glorious picture is the gospel. Here in this picture lies the glorious display of all of the gospel, the fullness of God and the salvation of man. And I just want you to recognize this before we're enticed by any other gospel. Notice the directional reality of the gospel, because in this Christmas we're going to have voices come from all over the place. The gospel always begins and ends with God and his glory. It is God, his person, his holiness, which is non-negotiable. In the gospel, God does not ever change. His holiness displayed before the shepherds does not change. I absolutely hate when people talk about how the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, and they will say that the God of the Old Testament is holy and angry and full of wrath and judgment, that he is about the law. Whereas the God of the New Testament is loving and kind and gracious and warm and approachable. And nothing could be further from the truth of the gospel message. And any person that preaches a gospel where God's holiness and majesty and righteousness and justice and wrath is somehow separated from his love and grace and tenderness is teaching and preaching a false gospel. The gospel always proceeds from God and comes down in condescension to you and I. We never reach up for it. So you may sing, you better watch out, you better not cry. You better watch out, I'm telling you why. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. What an anti-gospel, I'm sorry. Those of you who like Santa Claus, that's okay. We don't get better to receive grace. See, the interesting thing is that God does know when we're sleeping. God does know when we're awake, Psalm 139. He knows when we've been bad or good. And he comes down in goodness. That's the gospel. That we're not called to be better. We're not called to self-righteousness. We're not called to good deeds. We're not called to knowledge. We're not called to a family line or lineage. There is nothing that we can do to deserve salvation. And notice even in that, how do you deserve salvation? It's a contradiction in terms. If you can deserve God, you don't need salvation. But the fact is, we don't deserve God. Therefore, we need salvation. And then alone, for you and I, in the darkness of our hearts, the good news of the gospel is proclaimed. Fear not. Don't be afraid. I come to bring good news. And the gospel is never us reaching up to God through the betterment of our lives, through our goodness and our deeds and our self-righteousness. The gospel is always, always the glorious and sweet God coming down, condescending to us. And this Christmas, don't lose sight of the gospel. You will have other gospels preached to you. You will hear them in song, right next to the real gospel. Guard your heart. Don't let the fullness of the gospel stay as an unwrapped present under your tree this Christmas. But instead, begin to explore it, to begin to enjoy it, to begin to apply it. It will bring a fresh, new, refreshing fullness to the gospel and to the Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we will sing and we will read the scriptures around our tables this Christmas season. But it's in receiving, believing, bowing, in obedience to you, that the fullness of the gospel begins to be tasted by us. Father, would you release the power of the gospel in our midst? Would you help us to find joy in Jesus? Would you help us to rejoice this Christmas season and close our eyes and ponder with Mary the richness, the deepness, the unfathomable deepness, depth of your love and your grace and your mercy. May we be caught every time we think we've got to the bottom and realize that we can never. And may we rejoice. May we be humbled. May we find joy in returning to the gospel, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. For this baby with translucent hands and skin, little veins, we'll have them pierced. Where little ribs show a beating heart, a spear will go through. Where little toes counted by Mary would be pierced with nails. Where the beautiful hair on a baby's head would be replaced with crowns, a crown of thorns. For this is Christ the Lord, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.